You might look like to open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 32. And in our study of looking at understanding Jeremiah, God has Jeremiah to help us, uses Jeremiah to help us record for us all that happened in Israel, in Jerusalem, and its downfall. And here at this point in history, in chapter 32 and 31, Nebuchadnezzar has invaded the city. Jeremiah had to buy a piece of property while he was in prison. And while Nebuchadnezzar is on top of him, everything is negative. There's no positive. And God exercises God's word to buy a piece of property that he would have later. Now he did that, and in the process of doing it, he demonstrates in the darkest, dreariest, terriblest time, at things are almost at their worst, just about at their worst. And God takes and confirms his word, his servant Jeremiah, and his consistent plan that they would not believe. He's going to do it anyway. God's going to do what he has to do. That's the way it is. So now, having said that, so in Jeremiah chapter 32, we went in verse 28, 29, 30, 31, and we went through that. And in the process, God makes it very clear he's going to do. So Jeremiah, remember verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me, too wonderful, too extraordinary, too superhuman? Is there anything I can't do? And of course, there isn't. And God answers Jeremiah's prayer and his statement. He confirms his statement. Is there anything too hard, Jeremiah says, verse 17. Verse 27, God said, no, there isn't. Now, so when we come to all of that, he directly goes and deals with the destruction that was happening. When you're reading now, this is really, all of this is taking place at that moment. Nebuchadnezzar's on top of the city, probably in the city, etc. All of this is happening right smack. You're right in the middle of the storm. So that's important. And God is letting it know what presently I've said, here it is happening. Verse 28, verse 29, etc. So now, having said that, so in this city, you pick it up in verse 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans. And as we kept reading, so there's nothing too hard that to be encouraged that God is going to take and look like he's going to eliminate all that he needs to make his wonderful program and plan work. He's eliminating Israel's position, its power, and its people. It doesn't make sense. God said there's nothing too hard, nothing too hard at all. So now, having said that, and idolatry has taken its toll. Now, just to remind yourself, idolatry, as we shared the other day, that replacing anything or anyone in place of God. Only one God, And we need to understand and honor him. Now, picking up just to get a little reminder on idolatry, go back over to 1 Kings, if you would, 1 Kings chapter 1, chapter 11, Ben. 1 Kings chapter 11, and picking up, if I may, in verse 1, 1 Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. And he was caught up in all of it. Verse 2. And of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. And Solomon is really having a relationship to them, that he's supposed to be separated from them in front of all the people. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto those in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, I can understand that. Anyone could understand that. I mean, it's just not going to work. Not so. And verse 4. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after the other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Solomon wasn't David, and Solomon never had the heart the same as God did. Josiah and others did, but Solomon just didn't have that. That doesn't mean he isn't saved. It just means he just didn't honor God the same way. So now, in the process of all of that, therefore, over and from now, having said that, And keeping in mind the temple, Solomon built the temple. Tabernacle, next thing you come along is Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8. And the temple, chapter 8, its dedication, verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. God's place, God's wonderful, wonderful place. Now, with that in mind, Solomon's prayer about that place. Chapter 8, picking up, please, in chapter 8, verse 26. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, confirm it, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. In other words, God, you've said something, confirm it. What are you doing with Jeremiah? God's taking Jeremiah and let it be known, he's going to buy that piece of property, and everything's going to be like God said. He's confirming for the people in Jerusalem, for Israel, by way of Jeremiah. He's confirming here in chapter 8. Solomon says, will you keep your word about this place? Now, verse 27. Will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have this thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. That, verse 29, thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto thy prayer, which thy servant shall make toward this place. So, and, in verse 30, hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and to the people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, the temple, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive. So all of it is God. Solomon is reminding himself and God, not God, but reminding himself, that God is going to honor that temple, that place, Jerusalem, and his temple. In the millennium, that's true. Now, he's going to honor that, and he needs to do that. Sliding over to verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people, Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. So here's the temple. God glorified it. He filled it with himself like the tabernacle. And it was a wonderful thing. It would be where God would be among them, and they would be able to know. And even when the temple wasn't there, that was the place the temple was to be. Now, in Jeremiah's day, the temple's going. It's not going to be there. Now, so here we are saying, looking at God's wonderful, wonderful word. Now, back over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, picking up in thought, God's wonderful place. Now, here comes Nebuchadnezzar, going to burn the city, level the temple. It's all going, all going. So, we just read, Solomon said, when there is no temple, and they pray to this place, because it was God's place. Now, what do we have the conditions? As Jeremiah is coming, looking, and writes, and records for us, he's looking at the palace is going to go, and Zedekiah is going to be taken captive, and the temple's going down. Now, so one of all the little lists, verse 28 down to verse 35, all the Israel is guilty, guilty, guilty. Here's the first thing to note, among other things. Verse 34, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. What about the temple that is marked for God? They filled it full of pornography and idolatry. That's what they did. And God said, I can't. It's one thing in your house. It's one thing when you put it in this house, you see. So, I think that's awesome. And God said, that's enough. You did what you did to my house. And so therefore God said, I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar level my house. Because you've taken it and corrupted it. Now, having said that, second thing that stands out in verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's the southern part of Jerusalem. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart, mind, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. A, abomination, you've gone and taken and made, it's like putting into the heart of God the disease that he's trying to cure. Secondly, You're going in your idolatry. How wild, how bad can idolatry get? Pretty bad. And we think of what we're doing on Sunday and all those things. God, in what you're doing, here's the world going spinning where we are going down the corridor of time. And in the process of that, when people wake up, when things get enough, when they say, boy, wouldn't they look to God and want to get help, that you would think that, wouldn't you? You would think that. Someone cry help. Like we push 911 when we got a problem. We 911, but you aren't doing it. No. How far? How? Anyway. In verse 35, Moloch, your sons and daughters. Now, in order to see that just a little, over to go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings 17. And you will note, if I go 17, verse 17. And they caused, well, I'll read verse 16. And they left all the commandment of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Verse 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination, chants and voodoo and ritual and movement, to whatever you do to try to make it look good, to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What are they doing? They're taking their children, their own children, and sacrificing them, killing them. That's what the heath people did. That's what other Syria and Philippines, that's what they all did. That's how they want to go. Why do they do that, you ask yourself? Why do they do that? Because you know what? Cain, way back in Cain and that, they knew Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. God is going to have to be satisfied with sacrifice. Christ is going to die on the cross, Genesis 3:15. So the rest of us humans that are all born, and we don't we aren't going to look to that, we aren't going to trust God and his saving grace, we're going to do what we're going to do. And ultimately, Genesis 11 and all of that, as you put it all together, what do we have? Well, we need sacrifice to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, to our idol. Why? To sacrifice. The gods require sacrifice. That's what they knew. It's stuck in their head. So when you say they didn't know, they did know Christ. They knew they could be saved. They knew God convicted them. Now put that together. In Romans 1, 18, 19, 20, 21, all that. God let himself be known to every human being that is born, no matter where they are. And God does it. No one does it for God. Now, so all us people growing up on planet Earth, here we are, growing up in all kinds of cultures, religious problems, backgrounds, and everything. What do we know? There's a God. There's a God. They aren't honoring God. They honor the sacrifice, and they honor their religious systems. So, but how do you really satisfy God, whether the Incas, the Mayans, wherever? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Gotta have sacrifice. That's why they did it. All kinds of, one more place that's easy. Psalm 106. And then Psalm 106, picking up, if I can, In verse 36, 106, 36, and up with verse 35 again. But we're mingled among the heathen and learn their works. What do other people do to satisfy their religious needs? Well, that's what they do, idolatry. Verse 36, and they served their idols. That's what Israel did, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. That's what they did. That's what they did. How far can people go? Pretty far. You say, well, shouldn't they get? That's what they're doing. They took God out of his house, the temple, and put themselves into the temple, and then put the system that they've adopted, the idolatry, Baal, and they're going down the southern part of Jerusalem, back over, you'll see that, Jeremiah 19. I think. And you'll remember when we did that, chapter 19. Picking up, please, in verse 6. Therefore, 19:6. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom. What are you going to call it? The valley of slaughter. Tophet, and the whole section, the whole chapter there. The Tophet, the valley of slaughter. Full of what? Bones. They sacrificed, and that's what it was. But when you walk around, all kinds of bones from their sacrifices. But you say, well, boy, people, no, they do that. They do. But people are more set in their ways, we are, than we know when we think. And we think we should fix things, and we don't. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, in Jeremiah, back over to chapter 32, and so here we're looking, chapter 32, in verse 36. Now, when you go, if you want to tie verse 36 in your mind, back up to verse 27. Verse 27, then there's a little fill-in of information, and then you pick up the flow of the movement in verse 36. Pick it up again. So now, in verse 36, and now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered. It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. It was happening. Say, oh, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, we just page after page of history, Nebuchadnezzar's never going to do it. It's happening. You say, the storm's never coming. And you look out the window, and there it is. That's what they said. You can't say that anymore. He's not going to do it, because he's doing it. Now, verse 36. Whereof, you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword, and by the famine, and by pestilence. Now, so God's wonderful, wonderful movement now to put that together. God's going to now go and behold, verse 37. And God's going to go and tell them, he's already told them what's happening. God said it would happen. Jerusalem's going to be down. But now you need to know God's going to go and do a most wonderful thing. And to put that together again, over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah in chapter 28. And you will note in Isaiah 28, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 15. Remember, Israel is making it, trying to save himself from the Assyrians and everyone else, and from Babylon, ultimately, also. And they've gone and made a covenant with Egypt. Because we have said, hoping the Egyptians would come and join them in allies against the enemy. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are at agreement. And when the overflowing scourge, when the enemy comes in, the overflowing scourge shall pass through it. It shall not come unto us. In other words, Egypt's going to help us. We're not going to have any problem. That's what they were saying. It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. In other words, we're trusting a whole bunch of everything that's a bunch of lies. None of it's true. Sounds like today. None of it's true. But we're trusting it. We're committed. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, now, and of course they're going to be judged, as you know. As you keep reading verse 17, judge also, I lay to the line, the righteous right line, the righteousness, the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. In other words, all that you say that is not true is going to be wiped away and washed away. That's all going to be gone. I'm going to judge you. And so in the process of that, I'm going to measure, I'm going to make a judgment. And we look in Jeremiah, think of what we just did with the holy place and all the terrible things they were doing. When Nebuchadnezzar was coming into the city, they were far away from God, to say the least. Now, so therefore, in verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, your agreement with hell shall not stand, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. And now, all of that, having said that, sliding down, and they say, it's never going to happen, it's never going to happen. And then we come with verse 20, as you remember, for the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. In other words, the blanket doesn't fit, the bed's too short. What you're trying to do won't work, never will work. To find rest, to find comfort. Now, and God takes it another big step, which is where we are. In verse 21, and the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, that's the Philistines, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that's the Canaanites, that you may do this, that may do his work, the strange work, and bring to pass this act, the strange act. And now, they say, well, God will never, 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 never do it. God can't do it. What are you doing with Jeremiah and to us? There's nothing too hard for God. See? You say, God, you can't. And God says, yes, I can. Yes, I can. It's just, God, you would never do it. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. And he does. He just doesn't. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, verse 22, it's a strange thing. Strange thing. We're going all the way to the leveling of the city, and you never wake up until it's actually happening. Verse 22, I should say. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers, as we read last time, lest your bands be made strong, for reason, I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a consumption that would have to do with God's awesome consuming, a consumption, belonging to the end, that which has to do with the end, even determination, a decree of destruction, certainty, consumption, finality, even determined. It's the decree of disruption upon the whole earth. I'm going to do it. If you think it's bad, you think it's strange that I'm doing it to Jerusalem. What are you going to do when I do it to the earth? And I create a new heavens and a new earth, and I just wipe it out. You would never wipe it out, God. I'm going to take all the stars with it. I just threw them out there. I'm going to wipe out the whole thing. Strange. No, not at all. Not at all. God's doing a wonderful thing to verify that God is absolutely right. He died on the cross to save whosoever's, and whosoever's are not interested in being saved. But God verifies that and proves that through all of history. As we shared, time fits in the middle of eternity. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to Isaiah, where you're here, 28, and put that together. Isaiah in chapter 28, picking up if I can, verse 12. Remember, he's gone trying to help him. He says things over and over and again. Look at verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I'm going to keep coming after the same thing I told you. I tell you again. As you're going down the highway, down the old-fashioned way, long ago, and you have all the little things. Gas, remember out in the long highway out there in the Midwest or something, and you're driving down the highway and there's gas and up ahead, and then you ride someone and another sign, and you're getting closer, and all the signs keep telling you to keep coming. God said, all the signs are telling you I'm coming. And you aren't paying attention to them. If you keep coming, you're going to find you run out of gas, and there is no gas station. You're going to run out of gas, and there's no gas station. There's nowhere to go. Now, having said that, in verse 12, I'm interested in my little head, to whom this, in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. God would do a wonderful thing, and you don't have to worry about the Assyrians, you don't have to worry about the Babylonians, and you don't need the Egyptians. Why don't you just trust me, said God. Why don't you just do it? And they would not rest. They would not be refreshed. Now, I'm going to try to put that, refresh our mind with a refreshment of his word. Now, in the light of that, before we leave Isaiah, chapter 30, and in chapter 30, picking up, please, in verse 15, the light of the context. Notice each time as you read these wonderful promises, wonderful statements, so often, more than not, you'll read and they would not. You read all of the wonderful things and then they would not. Think of Psalm 81, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it, and they would not. That's what God is saying. I would, but they wouldn't. Now, in verse chapter 30, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. What do you need to do? I just want you to rest. Return, trust me, get your act back together, be looking to me, and rest. And when you do that, and returning and rest, you're going to enjoy a wonderful safety, salvation. And in quietness and confidence, you're going to be strong. You're not going to be wishy-washy. You're going to be very positive. You're going to be very assured, very certain. That's what you're going to do. Now, so in quietness and confidence, in quietness and confidence should be your strength, and you would not. Now, that's wonderful. And what do we know from chapter 28 and verse 12? They would not rest. They would not return. They would not be quiet and trust God. They made a whole lot of noise and hoopla and never trusted God. Now, God, here we are in your presence. Thank you for the rain. It's gone for a while. Now, over if we can to, you know it, Hebrews in chapter 4. You know it, but just like all the truth, we need to exercise the truth and let it get to us more and more. So, in Hebrews in chapter 4, picking up, please. Remember, nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too wonderful. Nothing's too difficult for God. All things are possible. There is no impossible for God. God can do whatever it needs to be done as it needs to be done. God honors his word. Our history has been his wonderful, wonderful record. Human history and sacred history has been his record. And that all that God has said and all that God has said and prophecy, etc., has happened and will happen. History has to be fulfilled. And darkness must yield to light, and evil must yield to good, and here and now must yield to there and then. Everything. It all has to go. God said it is. Now, what do you want, God? What do you want of us? Chapter 4. Remember, they wouldn't go. That was the problem. What was the problem for Israel and for believers? Verse 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, as we've just been looking at. It didn't do them any good. Why? It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe God meant it. Jeremiah did believe. Jeremiah demonstrated he believed. And he bought the land, and God blessed him, in spite of all around him was darkness and denial of any of it. And Nebuchadnezzar would certainly be the one to say, it's never going to happen. You'll never get the land back. God said, Jeremiah, you will get your land back. Now, having said that, in this rest, God, so they didn't rest. They didn't have faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to enjoy God, to exercise God's wonderful person. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a payer in full. So what are you saying, God? Well, you told them, way back in Isaiah, they needed to rest. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be a strength. They didn't want to do it. So when we come down to verse 6, seeing therefore, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not not in. Why? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe, had no faith. All they had to do is believe, and they would not, returning in rest. and you'd be saved. It can't be that simple. Haven't had people say that to you? It can't, being saved can't be that simple. The reason it's very simple, because it's very costly. And you aren't doing it. God is. Now, so therefore, not sliding down into verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So the book of Hebrews is telling us to get with it. Don't you understand? You have a great high priest, think of a study in Hebrews, a great high priest over the house of God, and God has made it wonderfully, wonderfully real. What more can you ask for? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I made it all real. That's what I did. Now, so therefore, a rest. What was the encouragement in the days of Hebrew, in Hebrews? Temple was still standing, 70 AD. What was the point? To learn to practice what God told you in the first place. And rest. In returning and rest, you'll be saved. Why don't you do it? But they didn't. So then, in New Testament, to the believers, there's a rest. You need to rest in it. In verse 10, 4, he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, verse 10, as for he that has entered into God's rest, not your rest, not my rest, God's rest. That's what we're talking about. Remember, without doing all these wonderful things. Remember, on the seventh day, if you read all the context and that. On 6 days, God created the earth, and on seventh day, he did what? He rested. He was done. He was finished. He did everything that was going to do. When it come to the end of chapter 1, all that God had made is very, very good. God's finished with it. And then how do you, God, what do you want us to do? God has a wonderful plan. He created planet Earth to live in it and enjoy it. And if you're going to, if you trust God, you're going to work out all of his wonderful plan for your life. Because after all, he knew you before you were ever, he had you in mind before he ever created you on planet Earth. And we're going down the corridor of time, and we're going to go and look to God. And how are we going to enjoy that wonderful relationship to God who has outworking a wonderful plan for our life? How are we going to do that? Well, then you're going to go and look at the Sabbath day, every Sabbath month, seventh year, wonderful year, rest, Sabbath, rest, 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 rest. Every 50th year, rest. Everything goes back to where it belongs. If you owe money and everything, it's all done. What are you saying, God, to Israel? I want you to practice what I've told you. I want you to rest. I didn't want you to have to worry about the Philistines or the idolatry. I wanted you to rest and enjoy God's wonderful person. You've gone and filled my house. So how are you going to find me when you filled your house with everything but me? How's that? I can't find you. I have to go in the basement to find you. Where is God in the house? Well, he isn't in the house. He wasn't in the temple. So what are we, where am I going to find God? God said, you kicked me out. You don't let me enjoy my position in your heart, in your life. You don't let me do it. So in returning, I want you to go, verse 10, and enter not into his rest. He also has ceased, stop. Come to a stop from his own works. So it isn't something you and I do. What do I have to do to get saved? Remember Acts 16:31. What do I have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And thou shalt be saved. Believe. Faith. What was missing? Chapter 4 in verse 3, faith. In verse 6, a belief. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. God said, I want you to believe me. I rested. You didn't do it, I did. So when you trust me as your Savior, I'm letting you enter into what? My God's rest. I stepped in from out of the shaking make-believe is a terrible earthquake outside, if you can just imagine it. And in the process, I opened the door, and I said, come on in, and the building's locked on to come in. All you have to do is come in. When you come in, here's the ground shaking out there, and you come in, what are you going to do? The ground's out there shaking. This isn't shaking. So what are you going to do? Outside, out there, I'm busy shaking with the shaking ground, and I'm coming, okay, I'm shaking with the shaking ground. I come in, and I'm still shaking, and God says, cease from shaking. Stop shaking. And what? Rest. The ground isn't moving. The building isn't moving. You're safe in the building. You're safe. I don't know whether that helps you or not. You're safe. Rest. You aren't out here anymore. Cease from your own works and stop worrying about everything. Use your common sense and do the best you can and everything. And trust God. And rest. In what? God's wonderful plan for your life. Don't make it a strange thing when God does something. It's a normal thing for us. It's not strange at all for God to be God. He made rest possible. How many believers do you know? Rest. Rest. That's what you do. No? And therefore, verse 11, closing. Appreciate your patience. Let us labor, therefore. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest by any means, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God, let us labor. Let us do so. Labor. Be zealous, eager. Take great pains. Make great effort is the word. Make great effort, make labor, make great pains. To what? To rest. To rest. Not to get all up. No, just stop. I want you to work. Rest. Let rest down. Push yourself. Doom. Rest. That heart. That's all you have to do. Oh, it must be something else. No one pays attention to it anyway. Who pays attention? Oh, just rest. Enjoy God's wonderful, wonderful rest. No?